Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. Here's today's message.
The scripture reading is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 24. Please turn to Hebrews 12 in your Bible or follow along the sermon notes handouts or the words on the screen. At the end of the reading, I will state, "This is the word of the Lord." Please respond with, "Thanks be to God." Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great crowd of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. God disciplines his children. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more would we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our own good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Warning and encouragement. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter roots grow up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights to the older son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit his blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessings with tears, he could not change what he had done. The mountain of fear and the mountain of joy. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse who speaks, him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. So worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
So somebody needed to hear the whole chapter today, but we're going to focus on the first 24 verses, actually not even all of the 24 verses. Good morning, everyone. I want to welcome you here as well. My name is Scott Curry. I'm one of the pastors on staff, and actually the only pastor on staff the next couple of weeks. No, hopefully you're in prayer thinking about our team in El Salvador as Pastor Sean leads that team. We're excited to hear what God does in and through them. Last week, Sean brought to conclusion our big teaching series on the book of Acts. He reminded us that if you and I want to be part of the story of Christ, then we are still part of the story of Acts. He gave us, in light of that, he gave us four themes, four kind of summary statements that to help us not to lose the plot, not to lose the storyline of Acts. He reminded us that the Spirit leads the church, the Christian community, into mission. Our mission never changes. I'll say a little bit more about that shortly. The Spirit drives us outwards across the room, the street, the office, the classroom. He also reminded us that unity fuels the witness. When the church stands unified, people take notice. Transcending our personal preferences, a unified church reflects a story of acceptance, forgiveness, and belonging. He also told us that there is necessity for boldness amid hardship. The conviction that Jesus is Lord, this will anchor the message today. The blood of the martyrs is soil from the gospel, Sean told us last week, or he quoted last week, that our circumstances do not define our calling. Jesus does. And then last one, the fourth one, was generosity and mercy. Our kingdom are part of the kingdom culture. These are our values. Generosity and mercy, as well as others. Kingdom equals generosity and mercy, as well as others. And he challenged us to consider opening our homes, caring for the marginal. The generosity is a powerful apologetic or defense for the good news of Jesus. When people see people who claim to follow Jesus actually living out the life of Jesus, people take notice. Mission, unity, boldness, kingdom. If you didn't get a chance to listen to that message, I encourage you to do so. And if you did, I encourage you to listen to it again. Because over the next two Sundays, I want to build on these points because I'm convinced that they will become essential benchmarks for us before the year ends. And that they do provide a solid foundation for a life of faith for every individual who wants to follow Jesus. Central, maybe you're not aware of this, we've heard this in bits and pieces, but we are in the process of revisiting our vision as a church. And Lord willing, by the end of 2025, we will have a clear sense of what God is asking of Central Baptist Church in our next season of life. And the process of discovery has begun. The board has met twice to work through a series of issues to help us discern God's leading in our midst. And three more meetings are scheduled. Then, in addition to providing a report at our AGM in March, there will be opportunities for the rest of the church to provide input later in the year. So we want everyone to be ready for when that time comes. Oh, oh ho, you might say. That's easy. I'm ready to tell you what needs to happen right now. Well, that may be the case. But being ready doesn't just mean having an opinion. Being ready means that every single one of us has our rudders down. Let me pray. Father, as we open your word, as we seek to come to terms with the challenge, the inspiration, that God, you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the years of our marriage, Michelle and I have learned that we both enjoy kayaking. This is a picture of us on the waters of Otago Harbor in New Zealand a few years ago. That was a glorious day. But before this, years before this occasion, I learned a very valuable lesson about kayaking, actually on the waters of the Columbia River near Fairmont, BC. On that day, a number of years ago, Michelle and I joined her sister and her husband for a day of kayaking. The weather was great, the water was calm where we put in, but as we started down the river, something about my boat felt wrong. I struggled to maintain my course because I was constantly being pushed to the edge, and the river wasn't wide where we started, so I was forced to stay vigilant. I wanted desperately to enjoy the experience, but I felt like I was working like crazy to keep my kayak straight. In those brief moments where actually I was on course, I noticed the other three did not seem to be struggling as much as I was. But being stubborn and quite competitive, I refused to admit this out loud, that I was struggling. So I soldiered on. But then it happened. The heavens opened, and an angel appeared and said in a loud voice, "I bring you good tidings of great joy. You are an idiot. Put down your rudder." I noticed along the side there was a bungee, and I had forgotten to release my rudder. I knew all about that, but in my excitement, I had forgotten to release my rudder. And I can't tell you the relief that I felt that moment that that rudder got into that water. Almost immediately, I felt a better sense of control. That I felt like the I could control the boat, and it would go where I wanted to. So this is our challenge to you. This is my challenge to you. That we all have our rudder down. But what is a rudder? You know that little piece on the end of a boat that is best put in the water and helps you gain control. It keeps a boat stable and it provides direction. I mean, I still had to paddle, right? But it was so much more effective. So we are here now in Acts 20:25. And in order to properly continue the story, our story in Acts 20:25, we need to drop our rudder, or actually rudders, but I'll say more about that later. The rudders God provides to ensure that we can maintain faithfulness despite changing circumstances. And as we are aware, our circumstances here in downtown Victoria have changed. J.B. Rowell was the founding pastor of Central Baptist Church. I can only imagine his excitement of establishing a Christian witness in downtown Victoria in 1927. I can only imagine what ministry opportunities he noticed. But I don't have to imagine what it's like to wonder what it means to have a Christian presence in downtown Victoria in 2025. New kinds of questions have emerged since those early days. Now we wonder whether it's even safe to come to church. How do we keep our property secure? And what it looks like to follow Jesus in light of those questions. These are just one of the groups of questions that the board and staff are actively considering. And it's just one of the many issues that we are confronting as a church in 2025, and as a follower of Jesus, as individuals and as families in 2025. We need to be ready. So, as I said, for the next two Sundays, I want to build on Sean's summaries of Acts to emphasize their timely importance. I pray that when the time comes, we will all be ready to discern what the Spirit is saying, because we all have our rudders engaged. Even if you're not part of Central, you're here visiting. And so you're not unaware of kind of our vision process. It doesn't mean Jesus is any less important. It doesn't mean that your rudder is any less important to you as an individual. The importance of putting your rudder down, as you'll see, is vital for a community or an individual that claims to follow Jesus. So what are the church's two rudders? We'll consider two passages in the book of Hebrews. Pep read one of them this morning. We'll get another one next week. And I chose Hebrews not only because of the content of it, because in general, the book of Hebrews provides a helpful example to us of what it means to wrestle with who Jesus is or who our stabilizing force is in this world when circumstances change. It represents the ongoing story of Acts. The book of Hebrews reflects the church's need to understand its connection with its Jewish background. And so they began to ask questions like, do Christians need to sacrifice animals anymore? Does the church need a high priest? Do Christians need to follow the Mosaic Code? This is explained to us in the book of Hebrews. From the testimony, from the pages of the book of Hebrews, we learn that to successfully navigate our changing circumstances, to continue the story of Acts, one rudder at a time needs to be engaged. And that one rudder that we're going to focus on today is our steadfast commitment to Jesus. Now, this might sound kind of elementary or obvious to us this morning. We just spent some time singing some great songs about Jesus. We just spent time thinking about Jesus. But church, hear me on this. Engaging our rudders means more than doing those kinds of things. You and I, to engage our rudders, to actually demonstrate the power of Jesus, is not just to sing about him, not just to think about him, not that there's anything wrong. Those are important things to remind us about the teaching and the themes, but we need to live for him. That is what this message is about. So how do we remain committed to Jesus? How do we live for him? How do we demonstrate that to the world in spite of changing circumstances? Let's begin in verses 1 to 2 of Hebrews chapter 12. Based on the way this passage reads for us in English, there's a temptation to jump right into working on things ourselves. Right? After all, right at the very beginning, we're told that we are supposed to lay aside whatever is holding us down, and we are told to run our race. It appears like the author of Hebrews implies that it's all up to us, right? You lay it down, we lay it down, I'll lay it down, and then I'll run, you run. That's an easy move to make because that's right in the text. Since we have these examples, right, if you notice in the previous chapter 11, we've got all these examples of people who did these kinds of things. And so it seems like what the author is saying, since we have these examples, then you do the same thing. You follow the examples and live your life. Lay aside everything and run your race. It's all up to us and our efforts. The trouble is that the Greek grammar, the book's original language, sets up these ideas merely as building blocks. The laying down and the running are built on a foundation. that need that foundation in order for it to be active, in order for it to be effective. And what is that foundation? Right in the text, it says we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Successfully laying down and running are contingent on us looking at or for Jesus. The substance of faithful living is found only in him. Since it begins with the finding or focus on Jesus, I'll emphasize it. So how do we ensure our first rudder is in the water? Point number one, find Jesus. This is where it begins. Now, keep in mind, chapter 11, if you know the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the previous chapter, as I said, outlines a whole bunch of different characters and how they remain faithful. But keep in mind this, even in the flow of the book of Hebrews, where are the witnesses? The witnesses are behind. Where's the example? Where's Jesus? He's in front. Witnesses behind, a great encouragement, just like we spent so much time reading through the book of Acts, great encouragement, but that's in the past. That's behind us. So because of this, we can then do the same thing they did and keep our eyes on Jesus. Jesus remains the hero of all of our stories, whether individual or corporate. Last week, Sean noted that Acts ends the way it does is to help us to avoid looking backwards with nostalgia, but rather to look forward with courage. So how do we begin? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the beginning of his lectures on Christology. Christology is the study of Christ, who Jesus is. At the beginning of his lectures, he would begin the whole series of lectures with this one statement. Teaching about Christ begins in silence. We bring no conditions, no excuses, no demands. You and I bring nothing, we say nothing, we add nothing. What we do is present ourselves. We present ourselves, our heart, our mind, our body, our strength, our future, our decisions, everything. We present ourselves and let him direct the rest. What he does then is help us to live life, the life before us, properly. The problem is, as the author of Hebrews explains, all of us carry too much weight into the race of life. Jesus is the prototype, our example of how to live. And what does he do in the book of Hebrews? He directs us to start losing weight. Looking at Jesus, at his example, helps us to discover that excess, right? The author of Hebrews begins this by confessing our sins. We need to recognize that you and I still have the struggle with sin in our lives. And that is causing us, holding us back. And if you pool all of us together in one place, that's a lot of sin. So let's try to deal with it as individuals so that we can retain a strong corporate sense, a strong community based on the life of Christ, people who are committed to dealing with our sin, to confessing it, to finding people who we trust and we can engage and we can confess our sins and help each other and support each other. But it's more than just that. The author of Hebrews says, lay everything else down as well. What else might he have had in mind? Well, I can only imagine, but some of these things seem to fit. What about our failures? What about those times in the past where we've messed up, where we've made bad moves, bad mistakes, where we've suffered the consequences in our past? You know, can God redeem that? All we need to do is look at someone like Peter. Right, the Apostle Peter, who was so gung-ho about following Jesus, and yet he was put in a position where he was challenged and he denied knowing him. And so Jesus confronted him, just like he confronts us in our failures, and says, I know your heart, and I can redeem that, I can change that, I can use that to declare my presence in your family, in our church community, in our community, in our downtown community as well. What about excuses? Right? Some of us are carrying around too many excuses. Well, if this would happen, then maybe I would really follow Jesus, or maybe this. Or I've got issues, I've got problems, I've got questions, I've got doubts. All of that are important, but we need to leave these things, lay them down. That is, confront them, bring them to the light, and allow God's Spirit to work in us and through other people in the church as well. Look at what happened to the rich young ruler, the guy that we've come to know in Scripture as the rich young ruler, right? He had this thing that was holding him down, and Jesus said, you're doing great except for this one thing, right? The one thing in his life was wealth. It's not always the case like that, but for him, it was this. And Jesus pled with him, and he said, just sell all you have, give to the poor, and come to follow me. But that weighed too heavy. And so he walked away. Our excuses have the potential of putting us in a position to walk away. Don't let our excuses do that. What about blame? Maybe some of us are carrying blame around with us, right? If only so-and-so would do this, or because of what happened in my past, and all of these things, we sort of have this idea that I'm carrying around, I have to carry around all of these things that happened to me. All of my circumstances that we have to, for some reason, hold on to them because they become part of our identity. We don't have to. We too can lay these things down because they are causing us to slow down when all we're doing is looking at other people and not at Jesus. What about our lack of faith? I don't know, right? And again, all of these things are important not to just ignore or render as unimportant, but actually bring up, talk to somebody about these things, just like the lack of faith. And Jesus had to confront his disciples about this all the time. This is all part of the process. It doesn't mean you or I are too weak to take steps for Jesus, or we have to wait till somehow we're feeling really strong, or we have no doubts, or we don't have any concerns or any questions, because that time will never come. We're told in another part of Scripture that we're in a position right now where we see things kind of dimly, right? And so that's why we need to trust. But we've got to verbalize, we've got to explain, we've got to admit to all of these things and discuss them and share them as we keep our eyes on Jesus. I mean, I could go on, but I'll say one more. What about distractions? Right? What about these things in our lives that, you know, these issues that are important? You know, just think of the person of Martha in the New Testament as well, right? This woman who knew what needed to happen happen in order for everyone to be happy, but she was missing out on the most important thing. And so it could be that some of us are carrying around too many distractions, keeping us from running that race, keeping us, distracting us from who Jesus is and keeping our eyes on him. So we need to find Jesus. We need to start losing weight. And then verses 12 to 17, then we can start to run with him. Most of the time, when we commit ourselves to Jesus, when we commit to focusing, defining him, looking at him, using him as our guide, he doesn't change what we face, but he does change how we can face it. Because when we look at Jesus, we remember that we're looking at a person who lived life. We're not looking at kind of a series of disembodied characteristics. This is a person who lived this out. He didn't just leave us with a set of lecture notes. He left us his example. And our boldness to live for Jesus comes from his example. So how do we run with him? The author of Hebrews continues in verses 12 to 17. We run with him by mimicking him. I like that word mimic. I chose that one. I mean, I could have said follow. We use that word a lot. But I like the word mimic because it's a bit more provocative. It says that it's not just a matter of kind of following kind of in this vague sense, but it's actually taking the example of Jesus, taking the details, taking the activities, taking the actions, taking the characteristics and how Jesus dealt with people and doing the same thing. Living the same way within our circumstances, right? The author of Hebrews says that. It says living the race that is set before us, or sorry, running the race, living the life that is set before us. Sure, we have different circumstances. But Jesus's life, he presents us with instructions, guidance on how to confront those sacrifices. The author of Hebrews gives us a few indications of what it is, what results from mimicking him. The result of mimicking him in one instance is that we can live lives of peace with regard to our circumstances. Right? Think of Jesus and how he dealt with people and with challenges. It was like he calmly and peacefully just accepted all of the turmoil, all of the chaos around him. Specifically, think those of you who know, you know, his arrest and all of the circumstances around that, where he just stepped through it. He took the steps he knew he needed to take. This is the result. It's the same sort of thing, to kind of go back to the water imagery, as if you've got a flowing river and a branch falls into that river, what happens? Over the course of time, the water just slowly moves that branch to the edge. Or if a big rock falls in, does the water just all of a sudden stop and doesn't know what to do? No, the water just calmly finds a way around it. This is a life of peace. When we have Jesus as our example, when we look at him not just for someone to worship, although he is definitely someone to worship, he is the only one worthy of our worship, we sang about that as well, but he's also presents to us, if I haven't said this enough, as an example for our life, to actually living out the way that he intended it to be lived. And that results in lives of peace. The author of Hebrews also says that it results in lives of holiness. That is, it gives us reason. It gives us purpose. This idea of holiness comes from the imagery of the temple, where there were certain instruments that were set aside, that were holified, sanctified, set apart for purpose. And this is what it means when the New Testament then picks up on that and says that you and I need to be holy because we have purpose. We have reason. We have meaning in our lives that God gives us. And it doesn't matter. Remember, there are circumstances. Yes, we might be limited in some ways, and there's some things we can't avoid. You might be watching this from a hospital bed where you're struggling with your health. Every day seems like a struggle. And in spite of that, we still have an opportunity to keep our eyes on Jesus and trust him through those storms of life. And we can respond to him by allowing him to fill us with his peace, by trusting him so that that peace comes. And that lives of holiness, of purpose comes so that we can engage him and trust him and worship him and pray to him. But to live lives of holiness, the author of Hebrews explains a few things need to be dealt with. Bitterness. We cannot let bitterness take root in our lives. Immorality. We can't let immorality. All of these things mitigate against lives of holiness, mitigate against lives of purpose, of meaning. So what else happens? The result is that we have lives of peace, lives of holiness, and then finally, lives of grace. Theologian Beth Felker Jones puts it this way. The grace that includes outsiders is right at the heart of what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ. Grace to include outsiders. This is what Jesus was constantly doing in his life, including outsiders, looking for those who are marginalized, looking for those who are suffering in our midst and welcoming them, reminding them that they have a place as much as we do at the foot of Jesus, at the foot of his cross. That they too can see Jesus, that they too can engage in a relationship with him, allow him to come in and transform their lives, just as he has and is doing in our lives. We live lives of grace. These are kingdom characteristics. These are the things that can be an opportunity for a Christian community to demonstrate the difference that Jesus makes. When everyone else is fretting and worrying, when everyone else is getting angry, when everyone else is responding poorly in situations and in life, when you and I, because we're keeping our eyes on Jesus, we see his example. He's the one that we're trying to emulate in our lives, that we're trying to mimic. When we see that, that's a powerful witness and testimony to the presence, the life of Jesus in our midst. So how does this passage end? Verses 18 to 24. It ends with this final challenge, this final invitation, right? The first one, we need to find Jesus or look at Jesus. Right, keeping our eyes on Jesus, to use the language of Hebrews. We find him, and then as we find him, he begins to point out the fact that we're carrying too much weight, so we've got to lose some of that in our lives to be able to live well. But then we do that not just so that we can be kind of saved, or we can kind of just await our turn to go to heaven. No, we do that so that then we can run with him. We can live with him. We can actually express the power of Jesus through our life. But in the end, it takes one more thing. And the author of Hebrews reminds us to trust him. I just love the way that this passage ends in verses 22 to 24. I'll read those verses. But you have come to Mount Zion. Remember, the book of Hebrews is asking the questions about its Jewish connection, right? So it's using language that if you had Jewish background, if you had Jewish instruction, you would understand. Mount Zion is the highest peak, the safest peak, the best part of the city. That's where we have come to. It's the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It contrasts this, the verses just previous to this, contrasts it with a fearful presence. A place of indeterminate conclusion, where we wonder what's God really doing, what's really happening. And Jesus and the author of Hebrews is making a point to say this is not who we come to anymore. It might have happened in the past like that, but now, because of the person and the work of Jesus, now we come to a place that where it recognizes our need and receives us. There's no longer fear, but victory. There's no longer mystery, but revelation. We wait no longer because he, Jesus, has given us what we need. And this is the kingdom of God. 14th century theologian by the name of Nicholas Cabalicus wrote these words. The Lord allowed men separated from God by the triple barrier of nature, sin, and death to be fully possessed of him and to be directly united to him by the fact that he has set aside each barrier in turn. the barriers of nature, sin, and death. He set aside each barrier in turn. And how did he do that? He did that of nature by his, that is Jesus's incarnation. Of sin by his, that is Jesus's death. And by death, and of death by his resurrection. There's no excuse. There's nothing that holds us back. Nothing about our nature, nothing about our physicality, nothing about our presence that Jesus has not dealt with at the cross. There's nothing about our failures, nothing about our poor decisions. There's nothing about any of the things that the mistakes we have made that cannot be rectified, that has not been rectified by the cross. All we need to do is confess. And then we have what is before us, ultimate trust and hope, because he has put away death by his resurrection. See, the blood of Abel, as this passage ends, verse 24, the blood of Abel cries what? You are guilty. The blood of Jesus cries what? You are forgiven. So how do we respond? This time I'm going to invite the music team to come up as we finish off here. Our first rudder is activated when you and I, we commit to looking to Jesus. And I don't just mean later when we start to develop, discuss our vision, or when circumstances are better in our life, or when we've dealt with this or that or the other thing. I mean right now, we start looking at Jesus. And then we don't just look at Jesus, we then mimic him, because we're looking at him for a purpose. And that purpose is to mimic him. And then ultimately, as one thing leads to another, and as we have the circumstances surrounding us, then we trust him through it all. That he has done what he said he has done, and he will take us home. And this is what I mean about being ready. This is done no matter the conditions that we face. We need everyone to have their eyes on Jesus, because all kinds of things will tempt us during this season in our church community, just like we experience as individuals. Let's not forget that the mission of the church never changes. We are to make disciples of Jesus by baptizing and teaching. What does change are the circumstances around our going. In the Gospel of Matthew, we read Jesus' commission to his disciples, where he says, as you go, make disciples by baptizing them and teaching them all I commanded. And we are seeking now God's direction on the as we go. What's our as we go look like in this next season? How are we to go about making disciples as part of Acts 20:25? But how does Jesus' commission end? As you go, make disciples by baptizing them, all thy command, and I will be with you. So I want to leave you with a bit of a challenge. I've just called it the 2025 Gospel Reading Challenge. That if you would join me between now and the end of the year, to work through all four of the Gospels, all four of the stories of Jesus. And I don't mean just to read, just to get them read, but I mean to spend some time with them. To go verse by verse, phrase by phrase, and say, Jesus, how can I be like this? What would this look like, what you did here in my life here? And begin to apply these things and ask those questions about here's what Jesus did, how do I do that? Here's what Jesus said. How can I say that? Here's what Jesus thought. How can I think like that? So that when the time comes, as the time comes, we will have our rudder fully engaged, because when our rudder is down, we can take in everything else. The church, one of the church's rudders is to look at Jesus, to follow his examples, but the church has two. Next week, we'll consider the other rudder we need to engage to ensure our part of Acts 20:25 is well written. In addition to looking at Jesus, the other non-negotiable characteristic of an Acts 20:25 church, just as it was in the past, is that we need to be listening to the Spirit. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that is at one time challenging and also encouraging. At one time is tantalizing and yet also in many ways sometimes frustrating, because we see the words and we want this to be true of our lives, but we're not sure somewhere or how to begin. God, I pray that every person who is in this room, every person who is listening or will listen to this, will commit once again or renew this commitment to say, Jesus, you're first in my life. That you're the one that I'm looking at. That God, help me to deal with all of everything else that's holding me back.
And we invite you to join us.
That we take seriously the sin in our life, and we would confess and we would get rid of that, and we would lose the connection to that, because we're following Jesus who forgives and who cleanses.
Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.
Guide us, Father, as individuals, as families, to ensure our rudders in the water, that we are keeping our eyes on Jesus, whether it's here as part of our church community, whether it's at the office, whether it's at the school, whether it's at home. And in so doing, Father, by your grace, and as your word explains, we will become people of peace, of holiness, and of grace. In Jesus' name, amen. We have some prayer partners available today, as we do almost every Sunday. And I want to encourage you, even if it's not, even if there's nothing personal that you would like prayer, would some of you please come and pray with our prayer partners about us as a Christian community? As we see God's vision, pray for our board as it meets to discern God's voice and God's leading. But if you do have some heavy weights that you are holding on to these days, I encourage you to spend time. Don't leave. Don't rush out. Spend some time with God in prayer and allow your brothers and sisters to come alongside you and support you in the challenges that are before you. And that we would leave here lighter because Jesus has taken our burdens and lifted them. As I said, next week, we're just going to finish off this little mini-series and look at what it means to listen to the Spirit as a church community, as individuals, and as families. So I invite you to come back again and be part of that with us as well. We're starting to kind of think about Easter. I know, isn't that, it's awesome. And so we're going to start into our series that's going to lead us right up into Easter after that. And so stay tuned for what we're doing there as well. So as I always do, I love how this this way ends our time together of worship. And that is a quote from Numbers. Because I do really wish this for all of us, that the Lord would bless you and keep you. The Lord would make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. That the Lord would turn towards each one of you and us as a congregation and give us his peace. And then we can live that peace and demonstrate that peace to a world that desperately needs it. Thank you for being here. God bless you.